Well, today we're going to spend a little bit more time on the subject of healing. And this is the last thing on the series of God's deliverance, you know, concerning healing. And why don't we take our Bibles and we're going to go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Last week we went over how to minister healing. The how is actually simple to do once you know what it is. And we looked at the four major truths that we abide in within ministering healing. The first is that we operate the gift of Holy Spirit, our God-given ability to be able to minister healing. That's one of them. The other one is we do it with the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Whether we use the name, literally speak it or not, is not the issue, but that we're doing it with his authority that's been given to us. We do it by way of the manifestation of believing, and we do it according to the what we minister to is what God reveals to us by way of the revelation manifestations, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or discerning spirits. And that's the framework with which we can do that. And then the variables in ministering healing from time to time are based on what God reveals to us as we minister. Because everybody's a little different and the needs are different, therefore the revelation will be different as to what to minister to or how to minister. And we looked at seven records of Jesus Christ healing blind people and what we saw was that there were similarities, but there were differences. All had the same problem, all by way of Jesus Christ, but how he did it and where he did it and when he did it had variations. So that was wonderful to look at. Today, I want to look at the term prayer and fasting. And we're going to see it in this record. We read this record a number of times recently about the man with his son that was healed. And we're going to just read it and starting in verse 14 Mark chapter 9. It says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, Why question you with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnashes with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Just keep your finger here. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 9. This is Jesus Christ commissioning the 12 disciples to go out and minister healing. But chapter 9 verse 1 says, "Then called he his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." And in verse 6 it says, "And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So it's the same people. They were successful, based on what we just read in Luke. But in this instance, the son was there, and they didn't get it done. There was something that they were missing that did not bring about a deliverance for that son. And that's what the father's saying to Jesus. They tried, but they couldn't do it. Verse 19. "And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell down on the ground and wallowed foaming." So the kid's, doing his thing right in front of him. "And he asked his father, How long ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child." So he's fishing for information. He sees the problem. He's heard what's happened. And he's trying to find out. So far, he hadn't gotten revelation as to what to do. So he's asking some questions. Verse 22, and oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto them, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, or immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, well, oh, now he's dead. And Jesus said to him, took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come unto the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to look at the same exact record. It gives us a little bit more information as to what happened and why they were not successful. By way of scripture build up here. So Matthew chapter 17 verse 19 says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, well, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have believing as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So again, we see that same answer. So basically saying, well, really what it is your unbelief. If you had the believing of a little grain of mustard seed, it would work. On top of that, this particular kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. So I wanted to look at that phrase, prayer and fasting, because it gives us a little glimpse of why there was a failure. Why did these disciples who were able to heal people, cast out devil spirits, here they come to a spot doing the same thing, so to speak, and they couldn't do it. So they're curious, you know, what did we miss? And he's giving them a specific answer. So if we can figure out a little bit more about what this is, it would help us in our ability to help and to minister and to see great results. So the word prayer is a Greek word prosuki. It's also translated as prosukamai. It means to speak out to God. And this is the word that's used throughout the New Testament for prayer. It's not like a trick word here. You know, sometimes the Greek word shows that it's not what you would think it is in English. It is prayer. Prayer individually to God, prayer collectively like we did. You know, it's prayer. Your good old wonderful prayer, meaning, you know, we go to God, we speak to God, and ask for help. The word fasting is to fast, basically, means to abstain from food for a period of time. Fasting in our culture generally deals with health issues. Weight loss programs. Sometimes people do certain fasts to lose weight. I was never interested in that. I didn't want to not take food in. So, but in our culture, we don't think about it what it was like in the biblical culture. In our culture, it's health stuff. Nothing wrong with it, it's just that's where our minds go. In the ancient Bible times, what it was used for, it was tied into a time to concentrate on God about a particular need or whatever, but it was where it's a time to concentrate on God in His Word. We're going to go to Psalm 35, and we're going to just look at this a little bit more depth. The time to concentrate on God. It was where you're setting aside your most important means for survival, food and water, without which you cannot survive. And you're setting aside, basically, you're setting aside the most essential thing that you need for a period of time to really zero in or zone in on a deliverance, a need for information or deliverance. It's a wonderful thing. Old Testament, the word is called sum, and it basically means to abstain from food. The primitive root of the word is to cover over. That's what it means, just you cover over. And in the Chaldee Hebrew lexicon, it says to cover over the mouth. So, if you're covering over the mouth, nothing to get in there. Thus, you know, you're abstaining from food, nothing to get in there. And that's its root meaning. I am going to cover over my mouth. The most essential thing I need isn't going in. You ever tell a kid, I'm sure, yeah, maybe you didn't say it as politely as I'm going to say it, but close your mouth and listen. You know, the kids all shook. Close your mouth and listen. Some people use shut your mouth and listen. And other adjectives, things that are thrown in. But close your mouth and listen. And that's really the essence of what a fasting is. You're closing off and you're starting to listen. It's really, you know, the heart of it. So Psalm 35, verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I humbled myself with fasting. The word humbled is a Hebrew word called anah, and the idea of it is a looking down or being browbeaten, or to humble oneself, to bow down, to afflict, to weaken oneself, which you would be if you're not eating and drinking. Many times it's translated afflict or afflicting, but not in the sense of, okay, I'm gonna cut my arm, and I'm gonna smack my head, and I'm gonna do stuff that hurts me. It's not that type of affliction. It's it's a humbling. That's the essence of it. I'm shutting down my body to get to the most important thing I need right now. Leviticus chapter 16. Remember in 1 Corinthians 7, talking about the husband and wife and the sexual relationship in that marriage, that the only thing that they can stop for is for prayer and fasting, a time where you just need to zero in on some things concerning your life or somebody else's life. And that was it. No other reason. Thank God. Anyway, side note there. Leviticus 16, verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. And that's that afflict is that Hebrew word anan. Humble your souls. Humble yourselves. Bring yourself low. And do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you and to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict, again that anah, humble yourselves, by a statute forever. So it's time, and this was the Day of Atonement, and it's something that God instituted where part of it is they would fast to really zero in on what God had done for them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. This is Jesus Christ darting the physical side of his ministry, the beginning of his ministry, the acceptable year of the Lord. And in verse 1 it says, first thing he did, look at what he does. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I guess so. 40 days and 40 nights. He concentrated, you know, and you think about it, it's the beginning of his ministry as the Redeemer. And all the things that he understood that he needed to walk into and believe to accomplish for God and his people. And he starts it with just going to zero in on what I'm about to do. It's a long time. That's some serious concentration. It says that Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights when he was up on the mount, I think it was Horeb, right before he got the Ten Commandments. You know, look at, you know, he just concentrated on the things that God wanted him to look at and you know, came out with the Ten Commandments. So it has that essence to it. Let's go to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Verse 15. Esther chapter 4, this is a great book showing the Judeans were in, they were held captive by unbelievers, and it was a major thing that was proclaimed that all the Jews were going to be slaughtered at a certain date, and this woman, who actually was a queen, a believer, the only way of getting in there and maybe changing it is for her to go to the king and request something, but you couldn't go to the approach the king without him calling first. It was a you could die if you just said, hey, I'm coming in to see you. The rules were, you know, hey, that's not allowed. You only can come when you're requested. So here's the need, and verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So it was a time where there was an incredible need. They were all going to be slaughtered if something didn't change. And that prayer, I mean, that fasting helped with, you know, it was like just a time of really concentrating on God and praying to get an answer on protection, on wisdom, on direction, so that when she went in there, she had the right words to say that could turn it around. So it shows an obvious need. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. So it's that closing of the mouth. You're shutting down everything else so you can really just concentrate and receive. Chapter 12, this is King David had a child by way of Bathsheba, not supposed to have. There was a consequence that happened, but his child, the prophet said, your son's going to die, and David is going to beseech God to see if he can turn it around and keep that child alive. So this is what he does, verse 16. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child's dead? Boy, it was so bad before, what about now? But when David saw that his servant whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servant, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, and when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat. Kind of like backwards here. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now that he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So, again, it was that he's just pleading to God. He's wanting an answer. He's concentrating on God to get a result. In this case, it was set, I guess. I don't understand it all, but the child died. Let's go to Ezra, chapter 8. Ezra. A little bit before Esther. Ezra, chapter 8. Many times in the Old Testament, you see that a fast was proclaimed in time of a great need. And here's one. Ezra, chapter 8. This is where the believers were moving from a place where they were held captive, and they're coming back. Some of them are coming back to Jerusalem. And in verse 21, it says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict, and there's that word anah, where you're humbling yourself before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So what had happened is he beseeched the king for materials and stuff to bring to Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem. And he's telling how big God is, and he takes care of his people, and he fights against his enemies. And then he realizes, you know, we got a lot of gold and a lot of silver and a lot of this stuff we're bringing, and there are guys out there, thieves, and how are we going to protect ourselves? And he was ashamed. He was, like, embarrassed to go back and say, you know that big God I was telling you about? Well, we might need some of your soldiers. So he says, how about we fast? We really concentrate on God and get an answer of how we're going to swim through this thing. Because I don't want to ask an unbeliever for this help. And in verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. And then he gives a detail what happened. They were able to go through. They didn't get help from the king, who was a wonderful king. And they got to Jerusalem safely, no robbery. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, and we're going to start with verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they. This is children of Israel complaining to God that God hadn't really paid attention to them. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. You know, we've been afflicting ourselves, and you haven't taken notice. Whereof are we? Have we afflicted our soul? That's that anah. You know, humbled ourselves, brought ourselves down low, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact of all of your labors. Behold, and here's an answer. For you fast for strife and debate
and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high. You know, they're saying, hey, we're doing all this stuff and you're not even noticing. He's saying, you know, really, you're not doing it for the right reason. You're not doing it for seeking help. You're just making your, you know, you're not really trying to be heard on high. And Jesus Christ, when he confronted the Pharisees in Matthew 15, he said, you know, by your the commandments of men, you reject, you know, the word. In vain do you worship me. And there's a scripture in Isaiah 29:13 we're going to read, but it's the same thing. They're just speaking, but their lips are speaking towards God, but their heart was far from them. And this is the essence. You know, they went through the motions, but they really weren't looking for deliverance. The deliverance that God was looking for is starting verse 5. It says, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict or humble his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? And he's going to list really what it's all about. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. So really the result of fasting was a great deliverance for God's people. God would be able to take care of them. Great things would happen. And that was really the essence of what a fast was. And we saw some of that already. So God's will is that the result of fasting would bring deliverance, whatever that deliverance would be. You know, that we go totally undistracted to God Almighty and seek him. And seek for an answer, like those guys, you know, going down to Jerusalem. We spoke so highly of God, I just can't go back to that guy and ask for some protection. We're going to go to God ourselves and ask. And God gave a deliverance. He gave an answer, what to do. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ understood this fast. And here in verse 18 and 19, it lists really what his ministry was to do. Verse 18 says, and the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So he understood earlier, we talked about that he was interested in doing the will of God. He always did the will of God. And this is part of the will of God, where there's a bringing of deliverance to God's people. So he was deliverance minded. He was healing minded. He was miracle minded as he traveled about. You know, he was focusing in on what God's people needed. So going back to Matthew chapter 17, when he says, hey, this kind doesn't come out, but by prayer and fasting. It's pretty interesting. chapter 17, verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. We know it can't be literal fast. He didn't say, because there's nothing in here that he spent a couple days with them all and he didn't eat. Okay, no more burgers for me for a couple days, no more water. I'm just gonna camp out here and fast for a few days. You know, it doesn't say that. So it has to be figurative in the sense that he is going to shut out everything else that's going on at that moment and concentrate on the need of this individual and go to God hard and figure out what it is that this person needs or what it is I'm to do to get the deliverance, his seeking for that deliverance. And and he did. He cast out that spirit. Those guys couldn't do it. They didn't go, we sometimes use the phrase go hard to God or go hard to God in prayer or hard to our Father. It's not that we're hard-hearted. We're just going to really concentrate on getting an answer from God and shutting down other distractions, whatever they may be, and get an answer from God. Lastly, we're going to go to John chapter 8 as an example. So basically he was saying we go to God in prayer, asking him for help, and we shut down all other distractions so we can really concentrate on receiving from God. And here's an example of it in John chapter 8. Jesus Christ was teaching in the temple, and our wonderful Pharisees or whoever brought in a woman that was involved with adultery in the very act, and they bring her in there and they drag her in, and you know, they want him to say, hey, the law says this, and they're wanting an answer. Verse 2 says, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. You don't think Jesus Christ was privy to what their intent was? So here's a situation. He can't contradict what the word says, but he also wants to bring deliverance to this woman. She's just a pawn. What she was doing wasn't right, but she was still being used. So this is what he does is, verse 6, they said, tempting, that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So they continued asking him. So they must have asked him more than twice if they kept asking him. Same question. Pounding his ears with, hey, hey, hey. And he's shutting off those influences, shutting off all distractions, and he's just doodling on the ground and just going to God for an answer because it's outside of the box. If he answers, oh, well, you don't always have to do the law. In this instance, I think it would be good to save this one. That wouldn't fly. He had to give an answer that was biblical, but still got her out of the fire. And it wasn't an easy answer to find out. So he just shut down all distractions. So when they continue asking him, he lifted him up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.
That's hard.
That did it. I mean, that cleaned house. Everybody realized, okay. All right. He didn't have to say, oh, no, it's got nothing to do with the law. He didn't have to contradict the law. But he cleared house, then dealt with her to go sin no more. And there was that deliverance. One of the things that Luke 4 talked about, things that he's supposed to do, you know, break the captives free. And here she was captivated by some very vicious people. So in our ministering, we pray to God seeking him. And we shut down all distractions and wholly concentrate on receiving from God an answer for deliverance. And that's what he said. This is a tough guy. And this one's only going to come out if you really go to God and put the effort in seeking it. And there you have it. It wasn't like they had anything less than he had. They just hadn't got that far in ministry. So that's a wonderful thing, mm-hmm. Wonderful truth.